faith in the face of fury is a great lesson there, isn't it? And we are certainly facing a lot of fury these days, so it's a great encouragement. John Henry and I had a conversation on the way. If you don't know John Henry, he's 4, and he's my son. And it was just me and him in the car this morning. Had a great discussion about how God doesn't change. And if he took care of you yesterday, he'd take care of you today, and he'd take care of you tomorrow. And the same God that took care of those 3 Israelite children, the same God that's taking care of us. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Wonderful preaching. The titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are in the Scripture are numerous. They're just many names and titles of Jesus. And they're scattered and all over the Bible. But here in Isaiah chapter 33, we have a collection of them all in the same verse. And I'd like to just comment on those. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, He will save us. The Lord is our judge. There's a portion of Scripture where the Lord is talking about what to do and what not to do, and He says, "Judge not, lest you also be judged. With what judgment you mete out, therewith you shall be judged." And people go around quoting that Scripture, have no interest in Scripture at all, but they go around quoting that Scripture 9 times out of 10 to justify something that is offensive to the Lord and should be offensive to all His children. But that's not what that verse means. The way that they're interpreting it and the way that they're saying it, what God is saying is, if you step out on a limb and you call something wrong, and you call someone wrong for participating in something that is wrong, that they are going to, just because it's human nature, scrutinize you to see if you have anything that is wrong or you're doing something wrong. Because if you are, they're going to say, "Well, who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong when you have this thing over here that you're doing is wrong?" And so you'll be judged with the same judgment that you've been. The Lord is not saying don't do it. He's just saying, as a matter of course, it's human nature. And you better make sure that your own back door and your own backyard is cleaned up before you go leaning over the fence and trying to figure out how somebody else ought to clean up their backyard and they're around their back door. That's all He's saying. He's just warning you about human nature. He's not saying you cannot. He's not saying that you can't say that men with men is ungodly and sinful and you ought not do it, and that a man ought to be married to the wife of his youth for the rest of his life, and he ought not take another man's wife. He's not saying you can't say all that. But what He is saying is that if you are committing adultery, you better not go around telling people that they ought not commit adultery. Because they're gonna find out about it, and they're going to have a problem with you telling them that they ought not commit it. That's all He's saying. Then you see this T-shirt, "The Lord is my judge." You know, only God can judge me. There's a great, I wouldn't say great, but he's a rapper, and that's what he says. "Only God can judge me." No, we can all judge you too. we can all judge and decide that we don't want to live like you're living, and we don't think that some of the decisions you're making are God-honoring decisions. We can make those decisions and determinations. But ultimately speaking, He is sort of right in the sense that God is, Jesus is ultimately everyone's judge. Whether you like that or not, doesn't matter. Whether you understand it or not, doesn't matter. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Gabriel the archangel. No. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of John Mizell. Absolutely not. We'll all be judged in the courtroom of Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church. No, we won't. But there is coming a day, At the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's one passage that talks about what's going to happen on the last day. And we understand that what that means is Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be really quick. And every eye is going to see him. And we're all going to hear him all at the same time. And how that all happens, how we're living on a globe. And somebody can come at one point in time and space. And we all globally see him and hear him at the same time. I don't know. Maybe he slices the earth in half and lays it flat. Maybe the earth will be flat one day on the res. I don't know, but I just know we're all going to see him. That's what the book says. Every eye shall behold him, and we'll all say in unison, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it says in Philippians. We're just putting this all together. At that same time, God himself is going to burn up the earth and all the elements with fervent heat. And no matter what your science teacher tells you, the Lord's earth is not going to be destroyed by man. We don't have the power to destroy the entire earth and make it unlivable. As a matter of fact, he made a promise to Noah and everybody that came after him that as long as the earth remained, there'd be seed time and harvest. So as long as there's a sphere hanging in the universe somewhere called the earth, there'll be seed time and harvest, which means there'll always be a place for human beings to live on this earth. Maybe we can make a place on the earth uninhabitable, but the whole earth, you've got to be out of your mind if you think that we could make the whole earth unlivable. It's just, well, it's not biblical. And like Brother Hugh, I rest in what the Bible says. I had a great discussion, wasn't so great of a discussion, it was kind of a tense discussion with a professor one time, and he said, I just don't get you Christians. Why don't you, he said, I just don't get it. Why do you think, why don't you believe in global warming? I said, well, I should have said, it just occurred to me what I should have said. I should have said, well, why don't you believe in the Bible? You know, I should have said that. But what I said was, it's not that we don't believe that pollution is bad. It's not that we don't believe that I don't know. I have no idea. I said, but we just don't believe in your conclusions. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, your conclusions are a direct contradiction to what we hold very sacred. And your conclusions are that we're going to melt all the ice on the earth and we're going to all be flooded out one day. And there would be no place for humans to live. And I said, that's just a direct contradiction to what he told Noah in the book of Genesis. It was the first professor I've ever had to say, thank you for that. I never knew that. Well, thank you for telling me that. I understand you guys a little better now. I said, well, good. All right. Please don't take it out on my grade. I've contradicted you in front of all your students. But all of that's going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 25, he also tells us something else is going to happen. Right after the resurrection happens, and I think probably before we leap on up into heaven, into the clouds, God is going to separate his sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the goats on his left-hand side. He's going to put his sheep on the right-hand side. As he began to talk, he's going to have a separate conversation with each group of people.
That's right.
He's going to say to the goats, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and everlasting chains of fire, reserved for the devil and his angels. Then he's going to say to us that are on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you read in great detail how all that works out in Revelation chapter 20. In that moment, the judgment is described in Revelation 20. And he says this. I remember my grandfather preaching about this. He loved this subject, apparently. It's one of those things that's stuck in my brain. The great white throne judgment. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. Once again, the Bible does not present the idea that God's going to come back and reform the earth, and heaven is actually on the earth. the earth and the heaven will be no more. They will flee. They will run away from the face of the Lamb. And there will be no place for them anymore. There's a place for them now. But you think about that. The earth and the heaven that surrounds it, there won't be any place for it anymore. It's just going to burn up and disappear. That's amazing to me, because we can't really conceive of there being another place. This is the only place we know. But this place is leaving one day. I don't know where it's going. I have no idea, but it's gone. And what remains is the two groups of people standing before the throne, just them and the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That reading makes some people nervous. When you read about a lake of fire and hell and death vomiting up everything that's in them, and God taking up everything that death and hell has regurgitated and casting it into a lake of fire that burns forever and doesn't cease burning. And if you read a little bit before this, the devil and the beast, whatever the beast is, and him that troubled the nations, that man of sin, is cast into a lake of fire, it makes a lot of people nervous. But if you'll read this in a nuanced way and in a particular way, there's a great deal of comfort that should come from this passage. He said the dead were judged according to their works. You know, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The Lord is going to judge the quick and the dead. We talked about last night that the first Adam was made a living soul, and the second Adam, a quickening spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to born every one of his children again. Those people, his children, their names are written in the book of life. And did you notice no one that was written in the book of life got cast into the lake of fire? It was just those that were not in the book of life that were cast into the lake of fire, i.e. the dead, those that are never born again and will never be born again. The dead in trespasses and in sins will be cast into the lake of fire. And that doesn't make me nervous at all. That makes me exceedingly glad and happy to know that they're not following me where I'm going. I've had about enough of the dead, haven't you? I've had about enough of Satan and his minions. I've had about enough of sin. I've had enough temptation. I've had enough darkness to last me an eternity. What I'm looking forward to is going to a place where they can't follow me. And myself, the bad part of myself, won't be following me there either. What's going to follow me and you into heaven is life and light and loveliness and glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. And there won't be any need for his son, because the countenance of his face lights the entire place. There won't be day or night. It'll just be eternal day forever. Children are scared of the dark because there are things that go on in the dark that are uncertain. And it's just a scary time. And evil is portrayed as darkness in the Bible. But the Bible tells us that nothing dark enters that place. There is no darkness. There's nothing to be afraid of. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting upon a throne here. Those that cursed his name, those that drug his name through the mud. And I don't know who it is, because the Bible tells us that hell itself was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, which we just tried to read to you a little bit. He says, depart unto me into everlasting chains of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. It was designed to hold the devil and his angels. Might he squeeze a person or two in there, a Hitler or an Osama bin Laden? He might, and it doesn't scare me a bit. But I think heaven's going to be much more numerous than hell. How about you? Amen. People that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that are going to hear his name for the first time when they say it out of their own lips, when they say Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People that have never even heard of any such thing as a Bible will be in. I believe that with everything that's in me. That count, and what that does is that means that we are exceedingly blessed. We are exceedingly favored to have heard his name and to know what he's done for us and to not be afraid of him. To know that he is indeed our judge. And because he's our judge, I want you to listen to Isaiah 55. That's a verse that troubled me for a long time, but I think I finally got it. And there's enough old preachers in here, they can correct me after the service if I'm wrong. But I think I got it, Brother Sam. And Isaiah 55, he says, he's talking about Jesus. And it says that he, God, Jehovah, the Lord, he shall see the travail of his soul. That's Jesus. So the he and the his is important here. He, God the Father, shall see the travail, the suffering of his soul. He's talking about Calvary, and that's Jesus. And he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The righteous servant, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I thought all this time that the his was Jesus, but the his is not. By his knowledge, God the Father's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. And what it means is the Father has all of the evidence that he needs to make an adjudication and a judgment. He had all of the evidence and all of the information that he needed in the person and in the work and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all collected and offered up to the judge of the universe sitting upon a throne, and he is judged and he is satisfied and he has justified all of God's children based on the work that Jesus Christ did for them. And he's now handed over judgment to his son, based on what he did for us on Calvary's cross. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He's justified many, not a few, but all of his children that he loved, and every name that's ever been written in the book of life was justified by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that not one person that Jesus Christ died for will be adjudicated as guilty on that day. Amen. We'll be judged as dead on that day. We're all going to be judged based on what Jesus Christ did for us. We're not going to be judged according to our works. The dead will be judged according to their works. But the alive, those of us that have been born again, made born again by the quickening spirit, the last Adam, my friends, we're going to be judged and adjudicated based on what Jesus has done for us. He's our judge. He's also our lawgiver, the text says. I'm out of time. But I'll tell you what that means. He's our lawgiver. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's a lot of people running around saying what is good and what is right. I had a conversation with somebody that I love very much. And we were arguing over whether or not something was right. And this individual said, well, it's legal. He beat me to it. He said, it's legal. The judges have ruled on it. It's established jurisprudence. It's precedent. It's been going on for years. So may I ask you a question? I said, do you think it makes God happy? Do you think he smiles on that? He said, well, I said, it may be legal, but slavery was legal. It may be legal, but there's been a lot of things. It was legal to beat your wife at one time. I don't think it was probably right to beat your wife. What do you wives think about that? What do you fathers of the girls Think about that. Just because something's legal doesn't mean it's right. We've got a long way to go to get back to neutral. We've gone way away from where we should be as far as judging what is right and what is wrong. But who the litmus test is and who gave the law and who established what is right and what is wrong is God Himself.
Right.
And He wrote a book. It's all right here. This will tell you what is right and what is wrong. He will tell you what is right and what is wrong. And if you don't have the book, it really simply doesn't matter. Because He's still the lawgiver. And when someone is quickened, He said, I will write my laws in their mind and upon their hearts.
Right.
Every child of God that's ever been born again or ever will be born again has this, not verbatim, but at least the judgment as to what is right and what is wrong written on their minds and in their hearts. That's the reason someone knows when they're born again that murder is not right. Adultery is not right. Stealing from someone's not right. And by the way, if there is such a thing as thievery and it's wrong, then we ought to protect people's personal property rights, shouldn't we? It doesn't belong to everyone. Your possessions don't belong to everyone. It belongs to you. And it ought to be protected as such. And to take it away from you is theft. Anyway, I could go on and on. But the point is this. Whether it's the written word of God on the pages or whether it's the written word of God in our mind and upon the hearts of God's children the world over, He's the lawgiver.
Yeah.
He's the judge and He's the king. And He will save us because He is the judge. Aren't you glad He's the judge?
Amen.
And because He is the lawgiver and because He is the king, He will save us. God bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for listening. Amen.